Last Wednesday night at the Alpha press, every single one of these videos has just been superb. If you haven't had the chance to come to one of the Wednesday night Alpha meetings, boy, I would ask you to think about that. It's like 30 minutes or less of a video, and the young people that put the video on, it's dynamic, it's youthful, it speaks to their culture. But then there is they ask every week two or three questions that in small groups you just kind of discuss these questions. They're monumental kinds of discussions, the kind of questions we all have. And it gives you an opportunity to find out, if nothing else, that you're not the only one with the questions. It's really kind of cool. And so if you don't see yourself as some great athlete playing Ultimate Frisbee, at least you can come for the videos, and it would enrich your life, I assure you. So last Wednesday, these great discussions came along, and they weren't just discussions like the easy ones. It wasn't an easy question like, who is God? Or how can I know him? No, this Wednesday they went into some deeper kinds of questions. I'm paraphrasing it, but it was kind of like, how can I talk to him? And how can I hear him talk to me? I think those are pretty good questions. How is it, Lord, that I can approach you and talk with you? I mean, I think there's sometimes an image of God being so holy and so powerful and so otherworldly that we can't even approach him. So if we can't approach him, how could we possibly talk to him? And so we throw up our prayers, you know, kind of in a cowering state. And if that's true, then how could we possibly hear him speak to us? I mean, if we're all bent over and hiding from God, it's pretty hard to hear from him. So it's good, isn't it, to reorient your image of God sometimes? And maybe to see him also as a father that loves us, and that we can kind of get right up with him and chat with him, don't you think? So that was working on me Wednesday night, and it stayed with me Thursday, stayed with me Friday, and I'm going back a week because on Sunday, not this past Sunday, but this past Sunday, when we got to Sunday, we had some nice worship time at the Turpinnings Recreational Hall. What a marvelous place that is. Good job. But then Doug brings a message to us. And he really messed with me. And maybe he messed with the rest of you. I don't know. But let's just... I will paraphrase because I can't do as good a job as he did with it. But he asked this question. Now I'll come down here so I can get personal. Have you ever experienced God's love? When a question ever begins, have you, obviously it's getting personal, yes? He wasn't at that point in time telling us how he had experienced God's love. He was violating my privacy and my personal space with God and asking, have I ever experienced God's love? I want you to think about that for a minute. Again, if you weren't there, now you're in the same fix I was in, assessing in a non-academic way. He's not looking for Bible verses and how we might quote Scripture. Have you ever experienced the love of God? So I started thinking about that, Doug, after Sunday morning. I needed more answer for myself, I started thinking about what does the word experience mean? I mean, just, I'm not looking for, again, Bible stuff here, academic stuff, as much as I'm looking for shoe leather, real life, you stuff. What does it mean to experience something? Anyone? To experience something is either you touch it or it touches you. A sensory kind of a thing.
To go through something.
To go through something.
Feel something.
To have it happen.
To experience something is to have it happen. I wrote down, I agree with all these answers, by the way. The quick ones I wrote down was a feeling, a taste, a being or being with, some kind of thing. I looked it up in Webster just so I could be more correct. Webster says an experience is something personally lived through or encountered.
Yes,
so it would encounter, you know, touch, taste, feel, emotion, all that. To experience something personally lived through or encountered. The question, have you ever experienced God's love, is a good question. Let me ask another question that may... Has God ever experienced your love?
I think we need to ask him.
You what?
I think we need to ask him.
We need to ask him if he's experienced our love? Good on you. I don't know about you, church, but don't you find that a lot of your relationship to the Lord is for you? A lot of we seek him for us, we pray to him for us, or not just us in a selfish way, your family, the ones you love, our prayer requests. You know, how much of our relationship to God is about him?
And his kingdom.
Huh? And his kingdom. I mean, I'm not trying to shame anybody. I'm not trying to fault us for going to him with our needs. He tells us to ask. So it's not that we're being bad children to ask. But don't you parents absolutely melt when one of your kids comes up and says, I sure love you. Doesn't that just do it? Right? Isn't the whole rest of life just okay when somebody says, I love you? Husbands? Wives? Doesn't it make life better when someone tells you they love you? And you know you're a jerk. You know you're messed up. You know you've got all kinds of sin. And somebody can still come up and say, I love you. And you say, you wouldn't want to love me. I'm no good. Yes, I love you. Well, so we are constantly seeking for the affirmation of God. We want God to really show us how much he loves us. That's true. What would it look like to reverse that sometime and tell him how much we love him? God, you are my God. You're glorious. You're victorious. Yes, Pat. Yeah. In fact, the scripture does say, let your requests be made known with thanksgiving. Well, this stuff of Have you ever experienced God's love? That started working on me Sunday after Wednesday's how do you talk to God and how do you hear the Lord? Would you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12? That's the reading for this week, Hebrews 12 and 13, and then the first, I think, three chapters of James. Hebrews is that great letter in the book about the priesthood of the believer. The writer of Hebrews is trying to get the believer in Jesus Christ to understand that as a believer, we are a member of a priesthood. That we have been empowered and gifted and changed and transformed. Things are not the way they were. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have direct access to God.
Amen.
Amen? That's a good time for the amen, Larry. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, which means if you have faith, not feeling, that he is who he says he is, then you do have direct access to him. You don't need to go through somebody else.
That's right. You rent the veil. Hallelujah.
So there's this beautiful question that gets asked about, well, who are we coming to? And in a Jewish sense, it was important to know, well, okay, who am I coming to? So he's going to say, here's what you haven't come to, starting in chapter 12, verse 18. You've not come to a place that can be touched, as Israel did at Mount Sinai, to a mountain crowned with blazing fire, darkness, gloom, and windstorm. Folks, you haven't come to that kind of a place. In faith. It says in verse 19, you have not come to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of a voice. A voice and message so harsh that the people begged not to hear another word. If that's been your image of God, let that be erased. That's not who you've come to. They could not bear the command that was given that if even a beast touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrible that even Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. The God, before Jesus came, the way God worked on the planet was awesome. And he could demonstrate great power. We just can't even comprehend what it would be like to walk up and see a bush being burned without consumption. We could. What is that? How can any of you see the wildfires going on in California? You seen that on the news? Can you imagine fire like that raging and raging and raging and nothing being burned up? Just fire? And I think if this is your image of God, then it needs to be changed. Because Jesus Christ has come. And look what it says starting with verse 22. No, instead you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to heavenly messengers innumerable, to a joyful feast, to the assembly of the firstborn registered as heaven's citizens. To God, the righteous judge of all, and to the spirits of all the righteous who have been perfected. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant between God and humanity, and to his sprinkled blood, which speaks a greater word than the blood of Abel crying out from the earth.
Hallelujah.
Do we have a destination or what? We are on a fantastic trip. And you don't need any substance to alter your mind except the Word of God.
That's right.
So, I'm rolling all this around in me. I'm rolling around talking to God, hearing from God. Have I ever experienced God's love? And have I shown him how much I love him? All those things are working in me. And I come to this text as I'm preparing for this Sunday. And I'm thinking, wow, I haven't come to all that stuff of death and dying and destruction and gloom. I've come to the living God. I've come to the fellowship of all the saints perfected. This is amazing. And then I get to verse 28. Therefore, let us be thankful that we are a part of an unshakable kingdom and offer to God worship that pleases him. Worship, church, what kind of worship pleases God? Is it the kind of worship that is perfectly in tune? Is it the kind of worship that has been so thoroughly practiced it is perfect? What kind of worship pleases God? Now, I've shared this story with some of you before. I'm sorry if I'm repeating myself, but it's too much a part of me. My wife, Fran, was a magnificent musician. She taught every instrument in the orchestra. She was incredible. And she was a perfectionist and a technician. And if you were her student, you learned music. And she was terrific. She was troubled, though, by the way that the Holy Spirit was moving through the church and her inability to play in the Spirit. She could play any music sheet you could put in front of her, but she couldn't play in the Spirit. And it troubled her. So she called a youth pastor over at the Presbyterian Church by the name of Rich Jones, who's now the pastor at Calvary Chapel in Hillsboro. And she calls Rich and she said, would you come over and give me some lessons? He says, lessons? He knew Fran was a great musician. She says, I want you to teach me how to play in the Spirit. Rich comes over, sits in our living room for several weeks and tries to get her off all the notes and onto just some chords. And then he tried to get her to lose herself just in the chords. And to quit playing music and to get into the Spirit. And oh my, you add technical capability with the Spirit. Yes. You've got some pretty good music.
Yes.
Now, as this is all happening and as we're developing our ministry here at Dayspring, a group of people within Dayspring liked bluegrass music. We had Alan Jacklich, one of our founders and elders, Steve Heiser. We had one of the Partain guy was on banjo. Anyway, we had this bluegrass Sunday, one Sunday a month. Fran did not like bluegrass. In fact, some of the congregation disliked bluegrass enough to stay away on bluegrass Sunday. That's how you folks are. If you don't like something, you stay away. I get it. And she was murmuring to God one day about bluegrass music. And kind of being the musical director, I think she might have felt a little threatened by the fact that on one Sunday of the month, it all went crazy, you know, bluegrassy. She's complaining, and she heard the voice of God. And he simply said to her, I like it. It changed her heart. It changed her heart. I like some things better than other things. But if the only things I go to are the things I like, what's going to happen if God asks me to do something I don't want to do? What happens if God wants to bless me in a miraculous way by using me to do something I don't want to do? I'll miss out on the blessing. So if it's bluegrass Sunday and you say, I don't want to get stupid bluegrass, everything's in G. Is that the way we fulfill Hebrews 12:28? Is that the way we bring Him worship that pleases Him? I think the kind of worship that pleases God is when you, with your lips, say, I love you, Lord. I give you praise, and I'm going to join with a bunch of other people and declare praise to you. Amen. And when you're all worried about all the other stuff, then you're not worried about Him. And I think this transcends so much of our Christian life. I remember in the day, the church goes through waves of things. I remember growing up in the 70s and 80s. Wow, we did word studies. How many of you are old enough to remember doing word studies? We would get the Greek and the Hebrew, and we would take the word, and we'd look up every possible way that word was used in the Bible, as if that context was the same every place. Oh, man. And it was so cool to do these word studies. Now we hardly ever, I try to look at the words occasionally, like the word experience. But if we, as a church, now, I'm just trying to pastor today. If as a church, we only are going to participate in and do the things that we want and we like, and do it the way we want it and like it, then we're going to get a whole lot of us. And I want him. This morning I was a little verklempt. I checked the thing on Thursday night. We had worship night. I checked the thing over there that tells me who the offertory players are. And they'd been all scratched out. There was no offertory this morning. So I thought, okay, that's cool. We can have. Can we have church without an offertory? Yes. Of course we can.
We don't want to.
Huh?
We don't want to.
We don't want to. In fact, what happened?
We got one.
Yes. I don't know. Norma probably beat him over the head and said, get up there and play something. Go to chapter 13, because God wasn't finished with me yet. I'm reading through the text. I'm stuck on this. Okay, I want to be the kind of worshiper that pleases Him. So I'm actually praising Him. Lord, what would that kind of worship be? And I get to chapter 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, then, let us keep offering to God our own sacrifice, the praise of lips that confess His name without ceasing. Let's put this in context. This is Hebrews talking to Jewish people. The word sacrifice means everything to them, yes? Why? Sacrifice, the sacrificial system, was the way of having sins forgiven. And therefore, once your atonement happened, now you could approach God clean, right? So, you're a no good, dirty, rotten sinner. You deserve judgment and penalty. But there's a sacrificial system that God put in place to set you free from that. Someone say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So whether in the Jewish sense, it's the priesthood performing the sacrificial duties, doing everything the way God prescribed for them to be done. And because of those sacrificial duties and that system, the Jewish people knew that God would accept them. Yes?
Yes.
What happens after Jesus? Jesus is the sacrifice, yes? This is our basic foundational Christian doctrine. Jesus Christ is the Lamb who was slain for us. This is terrific. It does not get any better than your screwed up life gets taken care of by Him. Hallelujah. And what should therefore result in you? Because of what He's done. Read that verse in a different translation. What's this? You've got the really interesting Bible. Is that Holman?
Yeah, it's Holman. What verse again?
I think it's 13:15.
It says, therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, that confess his name.
Therefore, through him. Okay, hold it right there. What kind of praise pleases God? The kind of praise that comes through Christ. Uh-oh, wait a minute. I can't possibly give God the kind of praise he wants outside of or apart from Jesus. So when I'm being selfish, when I'm being proud, when I'm being distracted, when I'm being worldly minded, do we ever get that way? That is overwhelmed, fearful. When those things are going on, I'm obviously not offering through Jesus the praise God wants. And years ago in what? The beginning of preschool, we learn Jesus loves me. This I know. Because the Bible tells me so. And little kids don't argue with that. Little kids don't get indignant. They go, because the Bible tells me so. Do you think Jesus loves you? Yeah. Why do you think Jesus loves you? The Bible tells me. They don't argue about the way the Bible's written. They don't argue about the translation. They don't want to know if it was King James only. They just want to know that God loves them. Yikes. How do I talk to God? How does he talk to me? How do I experience the love of God? Or what would that experience be? Ooh, and what would it be like to experience giving God love? Perhaps praise is one of the answers. Perhaps worship is one of the ways that I can tell God through Jesus that I love what he's done for me. So, no light can outshine you, God. No power can defeat you. No other one is holy, and no other one is high and lifted up. God, you are glorious. Right in the midst of trying to say those words, I know exactly what happens. You think about your checkbook, or the doctor's report, or the phone call you got from the rebellious kid. And I know exactly what you're talking about. Your mind starts running and you spend all night chewing on these things. And some people even have what are called anxiety attacks. Have you ever had one of those?
You bet.
Do you know what that is?
Amen.
It's when you can't control yourself, right? And what does the Bible say? It says, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are
pure,
righteous, good. There's a list of things. It says, let your mind dwell on these things.
Yeah.
I can't get my mind dwelling on you right now. God, my wife upset me. She said something and it is in my craw. She picked on me. She made me feel unmanly. She made me feel wrong. Well, you were wrong. How many of us guys could go to town on that? And boy, can we have a heyday chewing up how bad that was. Is that what we should let our minds dwell on? Okay, ladies, your turn. He was mean to me. He spoke harshly. Marriage isn't equal. He
has to make all the decisions. He's never wrong. He won't ask for directions.
All of that may be right, but how's that working for you? It's pretty difficult to say I love you to someone when you are so upset with them. Okay, here comes the real closing bombshell. If I can't tell my wife I love her because I am so upset with her, if she can't tell me she loves me because she doesn't want to be in the same country with me, all right. If that human example is so powerful, how can we tell God we love him if we're upset with him? And I think that's a crisis now, at least in our day and age. I think we're mad at God. I think we've somehow built up some kind of doctrinal teaching that God is the great answer man in the sky, and if he doesn't give me what I want, then I'll go for another God. And I try that God and it doesn't work, I'll go to another God. And say, so do you believe in God? Oh, sure, I believe in him, but he sure isn't working for me. That's not faith. That's selfishness. Lord, forgive me for being so selfish. Forgive me for being so controlled by, as Paul would say, I want what I want when I want it. Yeah? I want to learn how to love God. As much as I crave his love for me, I would like to learn more about how I can show him how much I love him. A few years ago, we used to have a man attend here, a former pastor by the name of Jim Muir. Sometimes we'd be singing songs and worship, and Jim would lay down prostrate on the carpet. It's very politically incorrect. You just don't lay on the carpet in church. Jim was kind of a fanatic. You know the definition of a fanatic? Someone who loves Jesus more than you. Someone who's more dedicated to saying, God, here I am in everything I am. Here I am. I love you. God, you are my God. Glorious. Glorious. God, you are my God. You are victorious. I don't have to be anything except yours. I don't have to have, I don't have to win, I don't have to do. I am just yours. Church, that will change your life. The next time you're troubled by some other person, the next time you're troubled by the way church goes, the next time you're troubled by music or the style of preaching or the text that's used, just start going to God. Okay? Have it out with him. And the best way I know to have it out with God is to sing the song. The chorus, God, you're my God. You're glorious. You're victorious. Let's pray. I thank you, Lord, for showing us those things that we have not come to, and for declaring so clearly the things we have come to, that we are a fellowship and we have membership in a heavenly body with you as our God. I go, wow, to just try and imagine it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these your people. Thank you for all of our frailties, all of our imperfections. Thank you for all of the ways that we don't quite have it right, because, Lord, that's what you're working with. We are your stuff. And we give you praise today. We give you thanks today that your love transcends all of our feelings. Your love transcends all of our opinions. Your love transcends even all our actions. You are our God. There is none other. And today we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, church. Glad you're here this morning. Pray especially that our brother Norm can catch at least one fish, about that big, at least one. And you can tell him we prayed this morning, okay? All right, you are dismissed.